The words of Jesus, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. This is the last Sunday of the church year. Normally, for the last Sunday of the church year, we focus on things like the return of Christ, the end of the age, the final judgment, and the resurrection of the dead. And yet, we find ourselves in a text that comes from not the end of Jesus' ministry, not the end of the age, but rather the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his first long public sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And so if we are to understand what our text means, beginning in verse 17, we have to understand everything that Jesus has said up to this point. Many of you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount and don't need to be reminded, and yet here we are reminding you, that the sermon begins with the passage known as the Beatitudes. And Christians have a hard time wrestling with how do you read, how do you interpret the Beatitudes. And I think it boils down to one of three ways to read it. The first way you can read it is to say, "I don't care." Fair enough. But you braved the storm of the year to come here early on a Sunday morning, and so I think it's safe to say that you all care about what's in the Beatitudes. Many Christians, and unfortunately many teachers in the church, have believed and taught that the Beatitudes are a list of things that you need to do to be more like Jesus and to receive cookies from God, handouts, blessings, if you will. And so when many people read the Beatitudes, they read them as a list. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, well, I need to make myself poor in spirit. And then you do whatever you think you need to do to be poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Well, I better work on being meek. So I'm just going to kind of slump over a little bit when I go about my day and work on being meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. I need to find people in fights and break them up. That's what Jesus is telling me to do. And that's the way most Christians throughout the history of the church have read the Beatitudes. However, I would submit to you this morning that most of those Christians are unfortunately mistaken, and that rather the Beatitudes are not a list of things to do, but are actually statements of the identity of the disciples of Jesus. In other words, Jesus isn't telling his disciples, "This is what you need to do." Rather, he is telling them, "This is who you are. You are the poor in spirit. You are the meek. You are the peacemakers. This is who you are." And the reason why I think that's a better understanding of the Beatitudes than a to-do list is because when Jesus gets to the end of the Beatitudes, the end of the blessings, he says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Notice he doesn't say, "You are the salt of the earth if you do all the things I just told you to do in the Beatitudes." He doesn't say, "You are the light of the world if you make yourself poor in spirit, if you make yourself a peacemaker, if you make yourself meek." He's summarizing what he has just called his disciples, poor in spirit, meek, peacemaker, so on and so forth, and said, "Because this is who you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." And notice that in the Beatitudes, there is one present tense beatitude, and it is the kingdom of heaven. And it is given to the poor in spirit, and it is the property of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All the other blessings are things that happen in the future. Those blessings are the present reality for the disciple of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is already yours now today. And so our text this morning is kind of a bridge. It's a transition passage from Jesus' statements about the identity of his disciples And then, so what does this look like in your day-to-day life? In other words, he said, this is how God views you over here with the Beatitudes, salt and light, and now the horizontal relationships you have with other people. This is how you carry them out. And the passage after ours this morning is that one where he says, you have heard that it was said, don't murder, but I tell you, don't be angry. You have heard that it was said, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't lust. That's what comes next. Our text this morning is the bridge between those two passages. And Jesus begins by saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the word used for fulfill there is obviously a Greek one and therefore interesting. It's the word from the Greek verb plerao. It means to fill up, to fulfill, or to make full. Now we know, we believe that Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law, but he did more than just obey the Ten Commandments. He defined them. He definitively interpreted what the law demanded, and then he did it. This is something I think we have a tendency to gloss over, that Jesus fully and in every way obeyed and fulfilled and defined God's law. Madhuprin Wolfgang Schwerk from Germany is definitely not a household name, but he holds the record for completing the longest foot race in the shortest amount of time. Do you guys know what the longest world foot race is? It's 3,100 miles. Can you imagine that? Now, that's kind of impressive that you would go on a race longer than the distance from coast to coast of our great nation. What's even more impressive is that this 3,100-mile race takes place in one city block in Queens, New York. And it took Madhuprin Wolfgang Schwerk 41 days and 8 hours to complete the 5,649 laps that make up the 3,100 miles of the self-transcendence race. Can you imagine for 41 days, 8 hours to complete a race of 3,100 miles, you would have to walk without stopping for 41 days, 3.15 miles an hour. That's about this fast for 41 days and 8 hours. And if you wanted to sleep or stop to eat, you'd have to pick up the pace for a little while to make up for all that lost time. Can you imagine the thoughts that would go through, however you pronounce his name, Madhuprin Wolfgang Schwerk's mind as he is doing this for 41 days and 8 hours, and yet he completed this race and won absolutely nothing. Now imagine going without sinning, not just for 41 days and 8 hours, but for your entire life. Imagine waking up every morning and not only knowing everything that God commands you to do, but then saying, I am not going to just try to obey it or give it my best shot. I'm actually going to do it. I'm going to exceed the expectations of a holy and righteous Father every day of my life. And this is what Jesus did. Day in, day out, never stopping, never ceasing from being perfect as a human being like you and me. It's an amazing record, one that has not even been close to being matched before or since. And our salvation depends on that. But something we don't focus a lot on, I don't think it's anything new to anyone here that Jesus kept God's law. But notice that Jesus doesn't just say that he fulfilled the law, but he also fulfills the prophets. The prophets, that list of men's names in the Bible, beginning with Isaiah and ending at Malachi and having a bunch of hard-to-pronounce names in between, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, so on and so forth. If you don't know what's in the prophets, if you don't know what it means that Jesus fulfilled what's in those books, take some time and just poke around in them, read the prophets. There's a lot of really good, inspired stuff in there. But what's interesting is that for Jews in the first century, they didn't label their books in the Old Testament the way we do. Our prophets begin at Isaiah and end with Malachi. But for the first century audience that Jesus is speaking to, they would have included, in addition to those books, the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings in their list of prophets. So what does it mean that Jesus fulfilled what's in those books. That Jesus fulfilled the book of Joshua. Joshua, the same name as Jesus. Yeshua, the one who brought God's people from the wilderness across the Jordan River into the promised land, driving out the enemies of God so that God's people could live and worship the one true God every day of their life. The book of Judges. How does Jesus fulfill the book of Judges? You guys know the cycle of the judges, right? God's people are fat and happy, therefore they forget God. God raises up an enemy to come get them. God's people call out, oops, we're sorry, send someone to deliver us. God raises up a judge or a deliverer, pushes his enemies back, and so God's people can enjoy peace and freedom and worship of the one true God. You can easily see how Jesus fulfills the role of the ultimate judge. What about the book of Ruth? Well, Ruth is a book about Ruth and Boaz, about a woman who is not connected in a family way to the people of God, who finds a kinsman redeemer in Boaz and becomes the ancestor of David, who becomes the ancestor of Jesus. You can see very easily how Jesus fulfills the book of Ruth. What about a book like 1 Samuel? Well, 1 Samuel, the people call out for a king, and Samuel the prophet says, you don't want a human king because God is your king. Very easy to see how Jesus fulfills that. 2 Samuel, God promises an everlasting kingdom to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, who will reign on his throne forever and ever. You can see very easily how Jesus fulfills the main part of 2 Samuel. What about the book of 1 Kings? How does Jesus fulfill the book of 1 Kings? That also is easy when you see in 1 Kings Solomon saying, I'm going to build a house for your name, that place where you will dwell. It only takes John 14 verses in his gospel to let us know that Jesus is the place where God tabernacled, dwelt with his people. 2 Kings, a book, a lineage of bad kings in the north and mostly bad kings in the south, God's people wanting that one king who will do for them what they want, what only God can. It showed the need for a sinless, perfect, righteous ruler of God's people fulfilled in Jesus. So Jesus fulfills not only the law, he didn't just keep the Ten Commandments, but he is the answer for all that the prophets were crying out for. From Isaiah through Malachi, Joshua through 2 Kings, Jesus is the fulfillment of those books. Jesus goes on to say, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. It's kind of an awkward sentence. When's the last time you used two untils in your normal speech in one sentence? My guess is you didn't do it today and you didn't do it yesterday. Unless you're reading this verse, you probably very seldom, if ever, have. And yet here Jesus is using two until clauses, aos clauses in the Greek, in one sentence. It's strange. This is also the first time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus says, for truly. It's the first time he says, pay attention. This verse is what I speak for you as well, Vicar. Yeah, we. Chiasm, yeah. This is this verse is in the form of what's known as a chiasm. It's a literary a structure. Basically, a chiasm is when the first and the last line are the same, and then there's a middle section that's where your attention goes. So, for example, the light is red is the light would be a chiasm. You got light at the beginning and the end, and then what's in the middle of that chiasm is really what's important. The Bible's chock full of these chiasms. The longest one, actually, did you know that the entire story of Noah and the flood is one giant chiasm? The middle section, the part that matters, the center of that chiasm is the phrase, and God remembered Noah. So the next time you're teaching Noah's flood to your whoever, or the next time you read the story, just know that as Moses wrote it, that was probably the main point of the story, that God remembered Noah. But anyway, here we are back in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, and we have a chiasm. Until heaven and earth pass away. And the middle part of this chiasm is the part that matters. And the middle part of the chiasm is not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law. In other words, the law is in full effect. Jesus didn't come to give us an easy way out to say, you know what, Moses, old man that he was, lived such a long time ago. He was hard. He gave you the list of things to do. Nobody can do it. So you know what? I'm going to take out commandments. Let's do 3, 6, and 9. We'll just put those to the side. And now we've made things a little bit easier for you to earn your salvation. So now why don't you try and maybe you can do it this time? Jesus says, that's not what I'm about. But he does have two until clauses there. And those until clauses are rather interesting. That the law of Moses stays in full effect until two things happen. The first one is until heaven and earth pass away. Hasn't happened yet. You woke up this morning, there was terra firma, there was a sky above your head. Heaven and earth have not passed away. Therefore, God's law still in full effect. But there's another eos clause, another until clause that, well, begs our attention this morning. And it is that phrase, until all is accomplished. Does Jesus need to do anything else to be Jesus, to fulfill the law and the prophets? Hasn't he done enough already? Sins forgiven, eternal life granted. You are salt, you are light, you are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. I would argue that in Jesus all is accomplished after all. The last words from the cross, it is finished. So we find ourselves living in very interesting times. On the one hand, heaven and earth have not passed away, but on the other hand, all is accomplished. So what then do we make of God's law? Is it there for us, or isn't it? Jesus continues in verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It might be tempting to say that because of all that Christ has done, we don't need to obey God's commands, or there's no reason to. But Jesus is clear. It is incumbent on his disciples to teach and follow all that has been written. Or as St. Paul writes in the beginning of Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. As Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have a decision to make. We can live as though our lives are nothing special, that Christ has not made us something unique. We can live our lives by the same standards and through the same lens as everybody else. We can be influenced more by commercials on TV than by the Word of God. Listen more closely to the words of our neighbors and talking heads on TV than the Lord Jesus himself, and make decisions with our self-centered interests in mind rather than the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had a lady come in this Thursday, Donna Authors, who wrote a book which made her Donna Authors the author. And she wrote a book about death and dying. And she came and spoke to a number of us here on Thursday evening, a lot of our Steve ministers, and some normal people too, right, on Thursday evening, about ministry to the sick, ministry to the dying. It's been my experience, although limited, that when you are with someone who is cognizant, who knows that their days and hours are drawing to a close, they want to know that their life mattered. They want to know that something that they did is going to outlive them, whether it be children, whether it be their life's work, something in creation will be different because they lived and breathed. As a Christian, as somebody who has been set free from the gospel, as somebody who knows the love of God, how much more so should we want to make an impact on what we know is God's creation? But if we are going to leave, if you are going to leave a legacy in this world, it's not going to come from money. It's not going to come from power. It's going to come from living differently, speaking differently, thinking differently. It will come from being salt. It will come from being light, the very salt and the very light that Jesus Christ says that you are. You are the poor in spirit. You are the salt. and you are the light. And thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is already yours. In his name, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. O Lord, sustain your church through the strife and struggles of this day, that she may have faithful pastors to proclaim your gospel, faithful leaders to encourage her in mission, and faithful servants to do your work. Bless our own congregation and the work of your kingdom in this place. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, you have blessed this church with faithful members who desire to share the love of Christ with others. Bless this day, especially our Stephen ministers. Give them the strength and equip them with the ability to share your love with those in need. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, be with all who are estranged from the church, that by Christ's word they may be gathered into his family. For the addicted and despairing, that they may be rescued and delivered. For those in prison, that they may be visited and comforted. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, look with favor upon your people as we seek to glorify you. Grant us good and faithful contractors and workers who will work diligently and timely to accomplish our new sanctuary improvements. Allow these improvements to bring glory to your name. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, look with compassion on the sick, the suffering, the recovering, the mourning, and the dying. Especially we pray for this day for Joan, Don, Sarah, Ed, Iola, Doris, Shirley, Vic, Ray, Andrea, Shane, and Florence. Preserve them from the temptations of Satan. Comfort them with your promises and provide help to each of them in the way you know is best. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, comfort all who are affected by the recent storms and tornadoes. Especially watch over St. John and our Redeemer Lutheran churches who were struck by a tornado this last week. Comfort their families and give to them the peace that only you can give. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, raise up good and faithful leaders in this nation and over all the world, that people may live without fear of violence and know the comfort of peace between nations. Lord, in your mercy. And into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.